I wonder who the most famous farmer that you know is. Maybe some of you know some actual farmers. Maybe you've just seen farming on TV. Perhaps for some of us, Jeremy Clarkson is the most famous farmer we know. Maybe some of us don't even think that he is a real farmer. But he recently won an award for the best factual entertainment show for his show, Clarkson's Farm, which highlights his struggles, but also the struggles of farmers in general about what goes on in their lives, the way that people around them treat them. So we saw, as you would see if you watched his program, how the government's regular changing of tariffs and taxes for farmers makes it hard for them to plan properly from year to year. And you get the impression that the government are treating farmers like they are unimportant to them, unimportant to the country. Or you see that the struggles that he had with the local council, who again and again sought to block his attempts to make his farm viable, treating him and his farm as perhaps unnecessary. Or how the local villagers would complain about him ruining their ideal lives. But what we see in Clarkson's Farm and how farmers and his farm was treated is a bit of a shadow of how we treat the greatest farmer, how we treat God. God is the greatest farmer, and all the world is his farm. I look down, if you will, at verse 17, and we see that Israelites are supposed to bring an offering, a presentation offering, as the first fruits to the Lord, the first fruits of their harvest. Well, why was that? Well, it was to recognize, wasn't it, God's role in their harvest. It is God who sends the sun and the rain. It is God who would keep away the pests and the diseases from their harvest. It was he who would grow the plants and grow the animals as well. And not just that, but it's God who owns the land, and not just their land, but as we said, the whole world. Israel, then, are closer to tenant farmers, aren't they? They're farming someone else's ground. And this is true for the whole world. God provides the land. God provides food. And God shares his bounty, shares his food, his harvest with all of the world. And why does he do that? Well, the psalmist tells us, doesn't he? Psalm 145. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. His compassion extends to all of us. To all the people who are all his creation around the entire world. His compassion extends to our whole lives. I look down at verse 21. We see on this day, this time of celebration for the harvest, there's this a proclamation of a sacred assembly not to do any daily work, because God's provision extends to all our lives. He wants to be good to us. He wants us to have time for rest, to have time for an end of our labor, so we don't ruin ourselves through overwork. And yet, even though God is so good, even though he's good to so many people around the world, we treat him as unimportant. We treat him as unnecessary. We treat him like he's ruining our ideal lives. But maybe some of you this morning might say, well, if God cares so much, if God provides, why are there people going hungry around the world? Reports say 10% of the world is undernourished. 29% of the world face moderate to severe food insecurity. But let's be honest about this problem. The issue there is us, isn't it? The issue for that one is on mankind. God provides enough food for everyone in the world to meet all their needs. But it's we who make it scarce in areas, isn't it? Again, other reports have shown every year around one third of the edible food in the world is wasted. In our country alone, each year we waste roughly enough food to feed 30 million people. That's about half our population. We waste, the whole of mankind, we waste food. But what does God want us to do? Look down at verse 22. When you reap your harvest of your land, don't reap all the way to the edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the resident foreigner. God doesn't want us to hoard everything for ourselves, to keep everything for ourselves, to pull it in and put it in a can and sit on that can. He wants us to share, to help provide for others, to share with those less fortunate than us, the bounty that God has given us. But so often, we don't. Mankind doesn't do that, do they? And why? Oh, well, because we want our food to look right, to look a particular way. Are we overbuy? Are we cook too much? We put profit over people. In short, mankind, we are self-centered. We want everything for ourselves so that our lives are better and easier and full of joy without a concern for what's going on in the lives of others around us. And it's this ignoring, this rejection of God, this putting our desires above the needs of others that the Bible calls sin. You are, I am, we all are sinners. We aren't perfect. Look down at verse 18. When they present this offering, you are to present with the bread 7 unblemished male lambs. God desires for all his people to be perfect, all of us to be unblemished, but we're not. We don't treat God the way that we should. We don't treat his creatures, other humans around the world, his creation, as we should. We aren't pleasing to God. We are unruly tenants. Now imagine with me, if you will, for a moment. Imagine that you rented your house out and you had some tenants in. And what did the tenants do in your house? They mistreated it. They trashed it. They pulled the wallpaper off the walls, broke the windows, dropped stuff on the floor, didn't clean up after themselves. I refuse to pay you the rent that you're due. And you ask them to stop, and you ask them to give you the rent that you're due, but they refuse. But what would you do then? Well, we know, don't we? We'd pursue justice. We'd want to get them out of our house. We'd want to make them pay the price for all the damages that they have caused. Well, in the same way, God is pursuing justice against mankind. God is pursuing justice against us. We are his tenants. He's given us a good house, a good world, but we misuse it. We trash it. We ignore him. We blame him for everything. And so God is removing us from the house. That's what death is. God is making us pay the price for what we've done. That's what hell is. And yet, despite all of that, because of his kindness, God is always reminding his tenants, his people, what they need to do. Look down during this festival then, verse 19. You are to prepare one male goat as a sin offering. Every time God's reminding his people, you need the forgiveness of your sins. What happens next? 2 male lambs a year old as a fellowship sacrifice. Every year, a reminder, you need to fix your relationship with me. You need to listen to me and not ignore me anymore. For Israel, that this feast that they were called the Feast of Weeks happened every year. We saw it was to be a continual thing from generation to generation, for them to remember and rejoice in the goodness of God to them, his provision for them, how he provides for his people, how he's given all these things to the world, how he seeks our good, and how amazing that is. But also to remember that they reject and ignore him and his goodness. They mistreat his creation. And so God is angry. And so there is a debt to pay. How can this debt be paid? How can we be forgiven? How can this relationship be restored? We might see right at the beginning, verse 15, it says, you are to count 7 complete weeks starting the day after the Sabbath. Now, if we had read the bit before, we'd see that this, then, Feast of Weeks comes 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after the day when Israel remembered that it is God who saves, that it is a spotless lamb that took the punishment that should be theirs. And what's the name we give to this 50th day? We call it Pentecost. We call it Pentecost. And on Pentecost, many years in the future, something else happened. Let me read from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they, the disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let me skip on slightly. We hear them declaring to the disciples the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. On this day of Pentecost, then, years in the future, God the Holy Spirit came to share with mankind that God's bounty was so much more than just food. God's bounty was paying our debt. The full forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of our relationship with God. Imagine with me again, if you will, as God's unruly tenants were taken to court, all our crimes are laid bare before the court, and justice demands we pay for all we have done. The damage we've done, the mud we have smeared on God's character, the abuse we've heaped on him and his representatives, and the sentences declared, a price that we could never pay even in 1,000 lifetimes. But that's when the remarkable happens. God himself, the one who we've abused and whose place we've wrecked, he steps forward. And he offers to pay that full cost. This is the true fullness of God's bounty that he offers to share with you. The bounty of full forgiveness, the bounty paid by a spotless lamb, a bounty paid for by God. By Jesus, God the Son, dying in our place on the cross. Jesus is the giver. He's the giver of life, and he offers you his life for yours. I might have used this illustration before, but again, imagine with me, if you like, a DVD. You don't see many of them these days, but imagine a DVD. And when you put it in the machine and play it, it's a documentary of your life, but with the producer's commentary turned on. And so every thought and every reason and every word is there as your life is played out. They're proclaimed as you go along. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of someone having access to such a DVD for me fills me with silent dread. But that is exactly how God sees you. That's how God sees all of us. He knows what we're thinking. He knows why we do things. Now imagine the same DVD, but this time for Jesus. A DVD of his perfect life, of his perfect thoughts and his words and his perfect reasons, the true fullness of the spotlessness of Jesus Christ. And what he offers you is that he will take his DVD and he will put it in your case. And he'll take your DVD and he'll have it in his. And so when God takes out the DVD of Dan Bryant and he opens up and he puts it into the player for all to see, they will see the spotless life of Christ in my place. And when they take out the life of Christ and they put that, they will see the sin of me and all my terrible and horrible thoughts and all my selfish and ungodly reasons. And the sin of my DVD, Jesus paid the price for that. That DVD was nailed with him on that cross. The death and separation from God that my sin deserves, he took on himself. The hell and punishment that should be mine, he took on himself. And that is what God offers to all of us. This is the bounty of God. This is what the Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost, the day of the celebration of the bounty and the provision of God to show us. This is what God offers you. Justice has been satisfied for all the sins of those who put their trust in Christ Jesus. They've been nailed to the cross. And Christ's bounty is so plentiful that it means we can now rest. Rest from our worrying, because punishment no longer hangs over us. Rest from our strivings. We no longer have we're no longer trying to make ourselves good enough for God. A rat race that we can never achieve, because Christ has done it all. We can rest from the chasing of making this life perfect and great and marvelous and perfection and wanting ease and joy in it, because this life isn't all we have now. As C.S. Lewis says, this life is just the first page of the preface of a book that then goes on forever and ever, where each page and each chapter is more joyful than the next. That is the bounty of Christ, that eternal glory. And he gives us new purpose as well. No longer is our life's mission just to please ourselves, just to gather everything we can around us into a can and sit on it so that we have everything that we feel that we need, to hoard all of these resources. Now our life's purpose is to listen and to please and to enjoy him, to enjoy and delight in God and his way and his goodness and all that he has done for us, and to generously share this with those around us as he has shared it with us. In the same way that we're expected to share the practical goodness, how much better is it to share that spiritual goodness? That those around us too can have this joy. That's part of our purpose now, to share this great gospel with those around us. And Jesus shows us, doesn't he, what perfect generosity looks like. He left behind his perfect home in heaven to come here. He was willing to give up the right to be served, to become a servant. Are willing to give up the outward appearance of glory and majesty to take on the form of a servant, to serve others, willing to give up his own life for our good, the good of his enemies, the good of his haters. Because that's what we all start as, isn't it? We all start as sinners, as haters of God. We can't change it. We can't alter it. And therefore, death and hell are coming our way. But Jesus came into the world to offer you his bounty. All your sin paid for. All your sin forgiven. Your relationship with God mended. No future eternal separation from the goodness of God. No future eternal suffering in hell. Instead, an eternal future with the goodness of God. An eternal future of joy in heaven. And for that to be yours, what is needed? As he said, to trust and rely on Jesus as Savior. On that day of Pentecost, what did Jesus' followers say? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And we see, don't we? Repent. Go to Jesus in prayer. Admit your wrong, your need for forgiveness, that your life needs turning around, that only He can do that. And ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Be baptized. Make that public declaration that you have been washed clean of your sins, that you have died to the old way of life, that you have risen to the new way of life. We're thinking and celebrating God's goodness. Think about the practicality. What do we know about a seed? A seed to produce more has to be buried in the ground and die, doesn't it? That's what baptism is saying. I have been buried with Christ. I have died with Him. And now new life is springing forth. And God wants you to be saved. He wants to share this bounty with you. And God the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to proclaim the good news of salvation through Christ Jesus, a better and a bigger harvest, to remind us that the world is God's farm, His field. But the crop that God is most interested in is you. He's most interested in new life in you, growth in you. God wants to see life in you, a life that only comes from hearing and responding to His word. We see verse 17 of Leviticus 23. Part of this day, this Feast of Weeks, was to bring two loaves of bread from your settlements as a presentation offering, or in some things that's called a wave offering. These things are presented to God, and by presenting them to God, they're committing them to God. This God is yours. This grain is yours. This bread is yours. This life is yours. And so that's what God desires all His people to do, to come and to lay their lives, to present their lives to Him. This life, Lord, is now yours. And if I'm going to reject sin, and I'm going to listen and follow you. And so He invites all who respond to join Him in the work of farming, in the sowing of the seed, the sowing of the word to those around us, in the watering, in the tending of this new life in those around us, to be farmers in His field, to look forward to that great day of rejoicing in the harvest, the day that this Feast of Weeks looks forward to. At the start then, I was talking about Clarkson's farm and the attitude that show reveals of many people to farmers in our country. And that same attitude is how we treat God, with contempt and with anger, an attitude that will only bring us death and suffering. But what does God desire? He desires to share His bounty with you. He desires to forgive. He desires to fix that broken relationship with Him. And He came as Jesus Christ, and He died in our place, and He sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost so that we can hear, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be restored and have new life. And so the question for us now as we close, will you continue to ignore God, treat Him as unimportant forever? Or will you turn to Him in repentance for forgiveness and new life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the practical ways that you provide for all of your creation. Our Lord, that the food and the rain, our Lord, that you send to give us life. Lord, but we know that that is just a small part of your bounty, and so much greater, Lord, is the spiritual and eternal life that you offer to all. Lord, to all who respond to Jesus Christ. Lord, to all who come and put their trust in him. Lord, and I pray that you would help us this morning, Lord, to know that we are sinners. Lord, to know that we can only have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Lord, and if we haven't gone to him yet this morning, I pray that they would. And for those of us who have, Lord, may you fill our hearts with joy, Lord, that we have been able to receive your bounty, Lord, not just in the practical, but in the spiritual as well, that we have all the blessings of Christ Jesus upon us. May that fill us with joy and gladness this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.